Last week we had a conversation about discernment, you might recall, and Jesus emphasized the importance of observing the life. Observing the life. Any teaching must be supported by a life lived in obedience to Jesus. If there's no integrity between the teaching and the life, then we should be asking questions. And there is a weird, strange kind of pragmatism in our world today in which we're tempted to ignore the integrity of the life because of the good things that are going on, and this has been at the heart of so many church scandals in the last several decades, where the life was ignored because we perceived that good things were happening. But Jesus thinks that the life is important. By your fruit, by their fruit, you will know them. And again, we have this challenge in our day, I think a unique challenge in history, that so much of our teaching comes to us through technology. And the ability to observe a life is very, very difficult. And so we listen carefully, right? We listen carefully to the words. We listen carefully. Is this person calling me into obedience to God? Or are they emphasizing the full work of Christ? And does their speech fit with what Jesus taught us about how to use our words? And there's a responsibility on all of us then to know what the full work of Christ is and to know what Jesus taught us so that we can identify things that are not quite right. Now, I was talking with someone about this week. This topic of discernment generated quite a bit of conversation. I was talking with someone this week about my business. I had a little business for 10 years in Aurelia, and we were just outside, just a bit away from Casino Rama. So cash would come in, good cash, and sometimes bad cash. I actually developed over those 10 years quite a stack of counterfeit bills. And I never once took a course in identifying counterfeits. I don't know, Bob or Peter, if you guys ever, you've seen a counterfeit bills, no doubt. I never took a course. I never studied how to identify counterfeits. It was in the fact of counting and looking, real bill, real bill, real bill, and then you see it, and you just know. And the important thing is to identify the real thing, and then when you compare it to the fake, you know. The print's not quite as crisp, is it? The feel of the paper is a little bit off, and when you put it next to the real thing, you can see it. So it's so important, right, to exercise discernment, to know what the true thing is. Not the regurgitated versions, the actual what the word says, to know what it says in order that when we come to another teaching, we might identify that, oh, wait a minute, the word says this, and I'm comparing it, and then we say, that one's a little bit off. All that to say, we must know the true in order to identify the false. And today we come to the last passage in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, the well-known parable of the wise man building his house on the rock and the foolish man building his house on the... Very good. You guys are sharp today. We all know the song, right, that the children sing or the friendship group sings, and we've sang that many times. But the question right away is, what does Jesus say is the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? Just in your mind, without looking at the passage. What's the difference? Okay? You got it in your mind just from your recollection? Okay? Well, let's pray, then I'll read the passage and we'll get into our study. Father, again, we're asking that you guide our time here. We ask that you would let your word be powerful to us and in us. And we pray that our hearts would be open to your challenge today. Give us grace to hear each of us what's needed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The kid's song says it went splat. Splash? Splat. Flat. Sorry. Lots of words. I'm going with splat, okay? So, again, what's the difference between the wise person and the fool? It's painfully obvious. We'll leave that question for a moment. This week at Friendship Group, we talked about this passage, and I pulled up some videos so that we might understand or let our imaginations be shaped by the story. So a few little clips for you here, okay? The first one, are you with me here? We've got a few clips here. There. Okay. So this is a Florida coast. It's Hurricane Nicole. And I'm sure they employed the best engineering here, but you can see they built on the sand. That's a swimming pool there, if you can believe that. And the sand underneath it has all washed away. It's completely gone. And these houses are in very precarious situations. You can see them just hanging over the edge. This one here is exposed. You can even see right in, and you can see the furniture that's sitting there. Let's go to clip two. Working on our imaginations here. This is a river that heavy rains upstream and built on, you guessed it, and away it goes. Incredible, isn't it? Okay. Number three is another hurricane. Yeah, seems like they were making every effort to be above the water, but built on the sand, and away she goes. And this last one is a little longer, And this one here, there was a glacier upstream that let go, and it caused a dramatic rise in the flow of the water. Now, notice here, I actually tried to shorten this clip quite a bit. When this clip starts, you can't see the house because there's trees all in front of it. But watch these trees, one by one. They're going in the water. The bank's being eroded. They probably thought they were far enough back. They probably thought they were safe. But the trees, they keep telling the sign of what's happening here. This is going to give way. And even these trees here, too, they're all going downstream because the floods rose, right? The waters rose. And now the house is fully exposed here. There's nothing to hold it back. And now you start to see that this is hanging over the edge. This is hanging over the edge. This is not going to end well, just in case you're wondering. They thought they had lots of space. Yeah, and there it goes. Okay, now imagine with me, that's your house. What did you lose? Yeah, everything. What did you lose? You lost probably memories, pictures. If you've been in your house for a long time, there are memories of locations, perhaps milestones for your children where they learned to walk. Different fun events, even probably some memories of sad events. Where were you when you learned this news, right? And all these things, not to mention your possessions, not to mention the place where you lay your head down at night. These are huge losses, right? And I couldn't help but notice that as we watch these clips, that the total loss, the absolute destruction. And we haven't even dove into your spiritual destiny, which is a part of the parable of Jesus, I think. All the valuables were gone, nowhere to go, nowhere to live, just loss. How great was the fall of it, Jesus says. And again, the key question in this parable is, what's the difference between the wise person and the foolish person? What's the difference? Jesus is very clear. Now, before we get into that, though, what exactly are the storms? The verse says, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. So exactly what do these things represent? Well, I think it's pretty clear that storms represent challenges in our lives. Rain falls, floods come, winds blow, and they beat against the house of our lives. This is our human existence. And it might not surprise you to know that I spend a fair bit of time with people in difficult situations, with people in storms. And this is the good work that God has given me to do. And in my visits just this week, there were health crises, job losses, grief, death of loved ones, broken relationships, estrangement, and then just the regular perplexity of life. Anybody have any perplexity in their life? Things you just don't know what to do with. And this is life. This is the way that life is. So, why is life this way? Because storms come. We live in a broken world, and we should be careful about thinking that we know a whole lot more than the fact that storms come. They do. They just do. It is a fact, living in a broken world. Life is tough. Storms come. It's not a matter of if, but when. So storms are challenges. But we also see in this parable that storms reveal. They reveal. They show us. A key piece of understanding is that the challenges that we face reveal the foundations. And of this we can be sure, when storms come, they will show us what we have founded our life on. As long as life goes smooth, the house on the sand will probably be okay. But when difficulty comes, rain falls, wind beats, the foundation is revealed for what it is. Now, if you're new to the congregation, you won't know my friend Carol and her husband Will. And it was about 5 years ago, Carol was diagnosed with breast cancer. A difficult diagnosis for obvious reasons, but also for the difficult path of treatment that she had to endure. And it was shocking to me that shortly into this regimen of treatment, Will and Carol showed up at our door with a loaf of bread for us. Why would that be? Like, shouldn't we be the ones baking the bread? Shouldn't we be the ones driving over there and dropping off? And I suspect that I'm not alone in receiving those gifts. Many of us received gifts from people enduring perhaps the darkest storm of life, the darkest storm possible. And they continued on the path of faithfulness because their foundation was solid. You see, they didn't turn to selfishness and inwardness. They continued to pour out in love. And again, we were not the only recipients. So there are storms, friends, and they come to all of us, and they reveal our foundations. I was having a visit with Karen this morning, and Karen had knee surgery, knee replacement, and something went a little sideways, perhaps literally. What did you say? This happens for 1%? Yeah. She was the 1% that the surgery, something went wrong. And here she is with a big smile on her face, just so thankful to be here. She's building on something different, right? Remember her in your prayers. She's got that leg up, and it's going to be up for a while, so be sure to pray for her. But the central part of the parable is not actually teaching about storms, though, is it? We can learn some things, but the central part is not about storms. It's the difference in the foundation. So back to our question, what's the difference? What's the difference between the wise person and the foolish person? And what does it mean to build on the rock? It's actually exceptionally simple and plain, and we don't need advanced degrees in rocket surgery to see it. Jesus says it right plain at the beginning. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." Both the fool and the wise person hear the words. Jesus says the difference is the one who does them is wise. Building on the rock is simply a matter of hearing and doing what Jesus says. It's a matter of obedience. He who hears these words of mine and does them. But what words is he talking about exactly? What words does he mean here? Which are his words of mine? I think the most obvious way to interpret this is simply that the words of the Sermon on the Mount. We might remember all the things that we've talked about for the last 7 or 8 months. First of all, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He's talking about a radical reevaluating of people according to God's standard. Seeing the image of God stamped on every person, we must find ourselves then among the afflicted, the poor in the spirit, and the grieving. We must let go of the competition to be great in the eyes of the world. We have to let that go. These are the words of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Go and be reconciled." It's about letting go of anger, contempt, resentment, and bitterness that is so prevalent in our society. It's literally everywhere, clogging up our social media feeds. We have to let go of it and seek instead to be reconciled to people. Lay down the hatchet. Let go of offense. Friends, we must stop marching to the drum of rage that is everywhere in our world right now. These things are like building on sand. It's building on sand. And Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, this is about dropping the ways in which we view people as objects for our personal gratification. Instead, start to view people with the awe that they have been created in God's image. Our spouses, our children, our neighbors, and the person fallen in the street, all are made in God's image. Disposable humanity is not the way of Jesus. We must be ruthless about getting rid of these practices that come so easily to us. These are sand. It's building on sand. And then Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We have to get rid of the manipulative use of words, words that are employed just to get what I want, words that are corrosive in nature. We're being trained by our world to do this. And we must resist being shaped by these things. Our allegiance to Jesus must be greater than the issues of our day by a thousandfold. Our allegiance to Jesus. I'm worried, friends, that we're building on sand as a society. And Jesus said, turn the other cheek. We must retrain our hearts and minds to bless and love even those who mistreat us. Those who oppose and undermine, Jesus says, seek to bless and to love, not to crush and destroy. Those things are sand. They're sand. And Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness to be seen by others. We have to fight the ever-present hypocrisy. All the ways we try to get a leg up on our neighbor, even through religious practice, maybe especially through religious practice. All the ways that we use these things to assert our superiority over others, instead of humbly serving, loving, and caring, and praying for people around us. We have to carve out the status games that we play because it's just building on sand. And Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. We have to drop the judgments, the condemning ways we view each other when the same problems exist right in our own hearts. The fruit of condemnation is not good. It does not produce the repentance that leads to life. And when we do this, when we condemn, we're building on sand. Jesus said, instead, seek first the kingdom of God. We must make the redemption project of Jesus among his people our central aim. Our central aim. Embodying the grace that he has given us. Trusting that when we do this, God will look after the rest. This is the rock. This is what it means to build on the rock. But it, of course, requires discernment. It's not easy. There's complexity out there. There's a lot of voices out there, and we're going to have to discern between the two paths that are before us, between the two kinds of trees and the two kinds of fruit. Discernment to identify the two kinds of teachings and the two kinds of foundations. Friends, we need discernment. There's so many voices telling us what faithfulness looks like, so we need to discern. And so easily we default to the environment around us, and we give in to the ways of contempt. It's kind of everywhere. But friends, here's the good news. If there was a people who lived according to these words of Jesus, even in the most basic ways, right? Even in the simplest ways, their light would be so bright, not because of their greatness, but because it's so dark out there. It's so dark out there that it actually doesn't take a lot of light. It doesn't take that much to be different because of the darkness of our age. And friends, when Jesus says these words of mine, he's simply referencing all that he's been teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, to be wise is to hear and to do. And to be foolish is to hear and not do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer sums up the sermon this way. Humanly speaking, we could understand and interpret the Sermon on the Mount in 1,000 different ways. Jesus knows only one possibility, simple surrender and obedience. Not interpreting it or applying it, but doing it and obeying it. I grabbed a final clip for you. This one is of Peggy's Cove in Nova Scotia. This lighthouse here was built 110 years ago. And it's not for lack of waves and wind. Has anyone been here before? Yeah, lots of people. It's not for lack of winds and waves. It's not for lack of hurricanes. I suspect it's faced quite a few. But it's built on the rock, and 110 years later, it's still strong. So, and I think we often think of these teachings individually. That is, that if I ignore the teaching of Jesus, that my life may fall apart. And I think that's true and correct to do so, that we need to put ourselves in the place of individual obedience. His ways are the best ways to find life and the most secure foundation. But I would invite us also to consider another level. What does it look like when a community ignores these teachings of Jesus? A society that allows contempt to flourish. What if everywhere you went, you were met with contempt? A society that allows contempt to flourish, that treats humans, the very young, the very old, the very poor, the very broken, and the very challenged as disposable. What would a society like that be like if every one of us was simply disposable? Unpleasant doesn't quite catch it, does it? What happens when a society gives itself over to contempt and manipulation and coercion? I'm telling you, it's not pretty. And this is not a society that anyone would want to be a part of. The fruit of it will not be good, and yet I fear that we are going to taste it in our world. But we are invited into a different kind of society. We are invited into a society that finds itself under God's rule. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. And it lays aside all those nasty things that we've been talking about and replaces it with goodness, gentleness, and kindness, and faithfulness, and self-control. The kingdom of God is an entirely different society into which we are all invited. And it is our privilege, our responsibility, to model that right here for the watching world. So we're invited to think about it both ways, right? As individuals, to put ourselves in the place of obedience to Jesus, to learn his ways. And I suspect that Jesus is not excluding the rest of Scripture, too. We've focused in on the Sermon on the Mount in the last 7 months. He's not excluding the rest of it. But we are invited to think of it both individually, but also as a society. What does it look like to put ourselves in the way of Jesus? Now, we do have to ask this most important question, too. What if you've been building on sand? What if maybe the storms are revealing things in your life? What if the collapse is imminent, or what if it's already happened for you? I think most of us here, friends, have failed in just about every conceivable way. You're not among perfect Jesus followers. It's laughable to think we could be. The thing about Jesus is that he doesn't reject sand builders and fools. He does not reject sand builders and fools. He invites them. His offer is forgiveness. His offer is a fresh start on a better foundation. When Jesus was dying on the cross, you might recall that next to him was a man who was a thief. a man who had built his life on sand. We don't know the whole story, but it wasn't ending well for him. And right there on the cross, he turns to Jesus and he receives not condemnation for building on sand, he receives forgiveness. He receives forgiveness. And see, this is what it means to be a Christian. It's not a group of people that have never messed up, but a group of people who have brought their broken down houses and faulty foundations to Jesus. And for those broken down foundations, he gives new life. He replaces them with grace and kindness. And when we come to the table, we come recognizing our failures and celebrating the grace that has come to us free and unmerited. This is a gift to us with broken foundations. And we come to the table recognizing our failures and celebrating the grace of Jesus' body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. So if you need grace, friends, you just say to Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the way I built my life on faulty things. And he will meet you. He will give you the grace you need. This table is available for all who have received forgiveness, who have repented of their sin and come to Jesus for forgiveness. In just a moment, we'll come up the center aisles and then return by the outside. All the bread is gluten-free, and we'll wait to eat together at the end. Let's pray. Father, this morning we acknowledge the many, many ways that we have built on sand, and we pause to confess those to you now. This morning we receive in these symbols your grace and your mercy and your kindness. We receive your body that was given for us and your blood that was shed for us. In Jesus' name.